Good evening. We're glad you're here. You'll take your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5, or at least put your marker there. That's where we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about what Jesus taught us regarding His kingdom. We talked last week about the applicability of His standard of righteousness. We kind of keyed on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 that Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about how the rest of this chapter is Jesus defining His standard of righteousness, the standard that we are expected to adhere to, that it's His standard within His kingdom. And we talked last week how that we answered the question, who does His standard apply to? And certainly those within the kingdom of Christ it applies to. We wanted to make the point that His standard of righteousness applies to everybody. That all who walk upon the face of the earth, His standard applies to. It's interesting, as I was just thinking about that, trying to think of a real quick summary of what we talked about last week, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the Lord of all. And it made me think about Acts chapter 10 and how that as Peter understood that it was God who made the choice that the Gentiles were to hear the gospel, and that Peter in Acts chapter 10 opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, I most certainly understand now that God does not want to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea. That Peter, as he talked to the household of Cornelius and those that he assembled that day, reminded them that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's the Lord of all. He is the one who reigns in heaven. In Romans chapter 10, we're reminded that as we think about our need to confess Jesus, that need to confess belongs to all. In verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. He is our Lord, and we serve Him in His kingdom. But those who have rejected Him, He is still their Lord. We are to be reminded that in Philippians chapter 2, that He who took the form of a bondservant and came and lived in the likeness of a man, we're told, for this reason also God hath exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday all will realize that indeed Jesus was my Lord, even if I rejected Him now. So as we proceed in Matthew chapter 5, let us remember that again, He is our Lord, whether or not we've accepted His gospel and His good news, and whether or not we've submitted our will to Him, and that these are His standards of righteousness, that it is our responsibility. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus talking to us about the standard of righteousness we need to adhere to, apply to, attain to in our lives. If I can get someone to read Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 20, and just in case, we'll go down to verse 30. David?
Starting at verse 20, you said?
Yes, please, 20 through 30.
For I say to you that unless your righteousness passes that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with them on the way, so that your opportunity may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell.
All right, thank you. And just to lay the groundwork, what's the next topic? So we're going to talk about anger tonight. We're going to move on tonight or next week to talk about lust. After that, what's his next topic that, after that? The marriage relationship, right? Okay, so just keep this in mind. Number one, anger. Number two, lust. Then he goes on to the marriage relationship. And after marriage, what comes after that?
Tell
the truth. Commitment to what you say, right? Okay, just plant that in your head, okay? But let's go back and let's talk about anger. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Again, Jesus said, you've heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. And indeed, you know, that's what was in the old law. And we're not, no doubt about that. That hasn't changed. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the law stated that. But I say to you again, Jesus said, here is my standard of righteousness, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. This is my standard of righteousness, Jesus says. This is what you're to attain to. So he says again, but I say to you, everyone, kind of three different things he says here. First of all, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And we talked last week again. The whole point here is, where does it start?
Heart.
It starts in the heart. Jesus says, don't wait until you're ready to kill the person and then try to control yourself. Stop it in the heart. Stop it where? You know, our heart is meant to signify what?
The mind.
The mind. And so we talked about Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Everything. When we sin, Jesus said it all starts in the heart. It all proceeds from the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says what? Just paraphrasing, anybody?
Out of the heart springs the issues of life.
Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Again, you know, if you want to have a good life, you need to worry about your heart. If you want to avoid problems in your life, what do you need to worry about? You need to worry about your heart, what you think about, your mindset, your thoughts. Long before, again, any overt act, long before any words actually come out of your mouth, you need to stop and think about the thoughts that you have first. But I say to everyone who is angry with his brother, did we talk about the fact that, again, this isn't applying to all anger?
Yes.
But again, it's not easy. It's not easy. If we're good, you know, there are things that are going to happen in our lives that are going to challenge us regarding our anger, isn't it? I mean, people are going to do things that are going to, again, tempt us to be angry. Now, we're trying to make the point here is all anger sinful?
No.
Because, again, Mark chapter 10, verse 14 speaks of Jesus being angry. We read this last week. What was he indignant about?
So, in the
I'm sorry?
Selling good and simple.
Well, he was angry about that. That's not what this is about, but he was definitely indignant about that. Mark 10:14 is talking about, remember when the disciples were preventing from who from coming to Jesus?
The children.
It's like, no, don't bother the Lord. You know, keep the children away. And Jesus became indignant about that, and that the kingdom belongs to people such as these. And he became angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, what does that teach us about, again, anger?
Be angry and sin not.
So again, it's not a matter of not getting angry, it's a matter of, we kind of made the point last week, it's what we get angry about. But Paul says, be angry and sin not, and he said, don't let what happen. Okay, you've got to deal with it. And Paul said you've got to deal with it when? Now. And when, you know, that's one of the key points about Jesus here and talking about anger, is you've got to deal with it now. Don't put it off. You've got to deal with it now. So again, it's not applying to all anger. And in fact, as you read throughout the Old Testament, do you read about God getting angry?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Yes, God gets angry. And God himself... Psalms chapter 7, verse 11. James, could you read that for us? It's an interesting passage. Psalm 7, verse 11. We actually read 10 and 11.
My shield is with God, who saveth the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day.
Okay, are there things that make God angry? Again, it says every day, right? Well, what is it that makes God angry? And again, I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I asked that question, okay? In my mind, I want to kind of go through in the scriptures, what does it say makes God angry? And again, this is just a quick list that I came up with. Number one, excuses of deferring responsibility. Who's that talking about?
That would be Moses.
And remember, Moses said, I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do because I'm just not good at that. And it says, it made God angry. It made God angry to say, I can't do what you're asking me to do. Remember, what did God say to Moses?
Who made your mouth?
Okay? I'm the one who made you. If I asked you to do it, you can do it. Alright, so when we start making excuses, and we think about Luke chapter 14, and I follow you, Lord, but I bought a yoke of oxen, or I've done this, or I've done that. Again, it makes God angry. We think about obstinance, just digging in our heels. I won't do what you've asked me to do. Again, what obstinance are we referring to in Exodus chapter 32? A very famous incident in the book of Exodus. What's the most famous, well-known, obstinate moment in the book of Exodus? The golden calf. Okay, and did their obstinance and refusing to do what God asked them, did that make them angry? Absolutely. We think about Numbers chapter 11. And I think all who have been parents... Does whining and complaining make us angry? And does it make God angry? Yeah. We think about again, just a lack of submission. What's going on in Numbers 22:22? Somebody want to look that up?
The angel obeys.
Okay. What did God tell Balaam? We were just reading this at home. Balak asked Balaam to go curse Israel. And Balaam asked God, can I do that? What did God say?
No.
And what did Balaam keep doing? Kept going back and asking, can I? And ultimately, we know from other passages, why did Balaam want to? Because he wanted to be blessed. He wanted the things of this life. And again, finally... God let Balaam go, and then we know the whole thing about the donkey and so forth. But it says there in verse 22, God was angry because he was going. And I say, well, God told him to go. Well, yeah, after he told him not to go. after he kept going and pestering. But he was angry for his lack of submission. We think of just in general about the Israelites and their lack of fidelity to God. And what did they do? What were they told not to do when they entered the promised land regarding the other gods and the other nations?
Don't get mixed up with that at all.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's paraphrasing there?
It was.
But that's exactly what they did, though. They were warned not to again, to drive out all the other nations and not to have anything to do with their idolatrous gods, but they did. We think about their lack of faith. Numbers chapter 32. Here we're talking about what? What are we talking about in Matthew in Numbers chapter 32?
The entering the promised land.
Right. Yeah. And it was time. In fact, the interesting thing is, in Numbers 32, we read also about this in Deuteronomy 1 and 2. And in Deuteronomy, you read, whose idea was it to go and spy out the promised land? Was it God's? Look in Deuteronomy, it wasn't God's idea. God simply told him it's time. In Numbers, you read that in Deuteronomy, and he said, go, it's yours, inherit it. It was their idea to go spy it out first. And then when they went and spied out the land, what did they come back?
They're much stronger than we are. We're just like grasshoppers.
We can't do it. And you read about it again. How did God feel about their lack of faith? That made him mad. I'm giving you the promised land. I told you it's time. Go take the land that I've given you. And they didn't believe him. And again, we see his anger. And finally, just not glorifying and honoring God, irreverence towards God, taking what God has said and just saying, I'm going to do what I want. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're reading about who in 2 Samuel 6?
Presence.
And again, what it does it do?
Touching the ark of ours, what did he react?
But what was, and he died because why? It says he died because of his irreverence. But was the irreverence necessarily touching the ark? What was being done irreverently? They weren't carrying the ark the way God had said. They were doing what they wanted to do, and God said, you're not honoring me. You're not honoring my word. And God was angry about that. And again, we can see some other things, but this is just like, again, you know, it's one of those, I just kind of brainstormed a little bit in terms of some of the things that makes God angry. And so again, we remind ourselves, it's not a matter of not ever being angry, because again, these are things that made God angry. But what is it that...
Right. I just thought it was interesting when I actually think about what happened to Uzzah and how he lost his life. Now I think about the priests and the high priests that are in the temple. And you've got all these instructions on how to do the burnt offerings and all the different offerings and all the procedures they had to go through. I mean, in one sense, I'd be frightened to make sure that I do it exactly the way the Lord instructed. And he was very specific.
Yes, he was very specific. We talked about Nadab and Abihu in terms of where to get the coals, you know, and where to get the fire from. He was very specific. And when man is careless, and we don't care, again, about those specifics, again, and we treat God irreverently, again, that makes him angry. So it's not a matter of not ever getting angry, but what type of anger, and we mentioned this last week, is it that we're to control, that we're to make sure that the sun doesn't go down on? This type of righteous indignation? I mean, should these things bother us also?
Yes.
They should. And it should make us angry that we live in a world that is irreverent and whines and complains and doesn't believe. But what type of anger should we be avoiding? It generally comes back to self, doesn't it? I believe what we're called upon here to deal with is selfish anger. It's about me. It's about when things don't go right for me. When I'm not treated the way I want to be treated. What's being condemned and what we're called to put aside in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 31 and 32. There's something we're to get rid of. And Paul says there that what we're to get rid of is all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Again, these things are not to be part of our lives, this type of anger. But I believe that's, again, the anger when it's about me. Again, it's about my life and my preferences and my pride and my preferences. When we think about selfish anger, turn back to Genesis chapter 4. I believe we talked briefly about this last week, didn't we? Genesis chapter 4, we're dealing with Cain and Abel. And in verse 4, Genesis 4, Abel on his part also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. He got what? He got mad. He got angry. And why was he angry?
Selfish, jealous.
It was selfish. It was about me. It was about somebody else got the attention and the approval that I wanted, and I didn't get that.
He was angry because God didn't accept his full portion.
Right.
God commanded what he wanted. And Cain said, I have better at you.
And really, should there have been some anger on Cain's part? Maybe there should have been. But towards who?
Himself.
I didn't listen to God. I should have listened. But instead, his anger was directed towards who?
Brother
Cain. My brother Abel. I'm mad at him. Because he got the attention, the notoriety, he got the praise. And I wanted that, and I didn't get that. And very selfish in his part, wasn't it? In terms of, again, it's about me. It wasn't about God in terms of, you ever, it doesn't realize, I should have done it. You get mad at yourself. That's where the anger should have been. And we talked about the fact that, what did God then tell Cain after he became very angry?
He asked him why.
I'm sorry?
He asked him why it was so mad.
Okay. And then, what did he tell him?
Rule over it.
Before that?
If you do well.
Before that? What's that at the door?
Sin.
Sin is, how does he portray it? Sin is crouching at the door. You know, again, there's an opportunity. And we talk about doors of opportunity. Here's a door of opportunity for Satan. There's a door, and sin is waiting for it. And what are you going to do about it? And James, as you pointed out, he commanded him to do what regarding that sin that was crouching at the door?
You rule all over it.
All right, you've got to get control of yourself. You need to deal with it now. Because it wants to get the better of you. And we know what happened to Cain. Did he check that anger?
Verse 7 says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. So God gave him the prescription on how to fix it. Do the right thing.
Yeah. And a little lead in to how do we overcome temptation in general? Again, we'll make this point again later on. We'll give it away here. 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says to Timothy twice, but flee from, and then he tells him after to flee, he says to pursue or follow after. If we're going to overcome anger, is it similar? He gave him a prescription, didn't it? If you want to deal with this anger, you've got to flee from that, and you've got to do right. Do well, right? You've got to do the right thing. And so it's not a matter of just, if I want to deal with my anger, I'm just trying to shut it down. But now I've got to actually pursue. I've got to follow after, seek the things that are right. And so, again, a powerful example there. Another example, to me, when we think about just selfish anger, Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say along the same lines that you mentioned in Ephesians 4. The verse right after, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. But not that, this.
Yeah.
Stop doing that, start doing this.
Yeah, but there's always something to put in place, right?
Yeah. We can pursue.
Esther 5, verse 9, we read about the man Haman. In Esther chapter 5, verse 9, it says regarding Haman that Haman went out that day glad and pleased to part, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand up or tremble before him. Haman was filled with
wrath
or anger against Mordecai. What was Haman's problem? What type of anger did Haman have?
Selfish
pride. It was about me. I see somebody else, and it makes me angry because, you know, I don't have his quote respect. Think about the anger spoken in Psalms 37, verses 7 and 8. Maybe if we could read those two verses.
Psalms 37, 7 and 8. Rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself, it tendeth only to evil doing.
In these two verses, what's the source of anger that he's talking about that we need to cease from? It's when we see other people prospering, right? Rest in the Lord, wait patiently. Don't fret because of him who prospers in the way. You know, it's that anger because we see wicked people doing well. And they're cheating and they're getting away with it. That makes me angry. And the admonition to us is rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret. And cease from anger and forsake wrath. We've got to, again, put that behind us. Do not fret because it leads only to evil doing. Again, that's not helping us achieve the righteousness of God. Again, that's that selfish anger. I'm seeing other people prosper and it makes me mad because they're getting away with it. And the psalmist there says, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful with that type of anger because you're angry simply out of selfish reasons, because they're prospering and you're not. Again, and in all of this, we talked about, James read the passage that, you know, God every day is indignant, he's angry. Yet you can read repeatedly, though, if we're going to be like our God and draw near to him, what also is said about God's anger. He's slow to anger. And you think about it, if you go and read of his people in the wilderness, and tell me that you wouldn't have thought about killing them long before they got to the promised land. How they made him angry, but he was slow to anger. Again, and we think about, again, the scheme of redemption that Frank used in this prayer. Did God ever forget about his plan to redeem man? And the fact that, again, he was slow to anger because he was working his plan. And that there was plenty that was done. And in fact, in our lives today, have we done enough ourselves to make God so angry with us? And yet, has he called us into judgment for the things that we've done to make him angry? He's been slow to anger. And we're to be modeled after our Father in heaven, and to be slow to anger as well. We already answered this. Who was it said to? Why are you angry? Yeah, we just read that. Good question, isn't it? I know a number of years ago we did a number of questions from both the Old and New Testament. Actually, we didn't specifically address it. I went back and looked at our bulletins from that time period. This specific question we didn't use. It's a good question, though, isn't it? That God is asking us, Reba, why are you angry? And might we have a good answer to that? And might we have a poor answer to that? We've probably throughout our lives had both, haven't we? All right, who was it said to also? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Who did God say that to?
says, I have every reason. That's Jonah.
Thank you. Very good. He said that to Jonah. And what was Jonah upset about?
That the gourd died that was covered and was shade.
We go back to selfish anger, right?
Yeah.
Did he care about the Ninevites? And God asked him, should I not care about these souls that repented? And you cared, your primary care was about what? Your personal shade. You're caring about your comfort. And you're angry about that. We need to ask ourselves, when we get angry, do I have a good reason to be angry? That's a good question. And when we think about this context of Jesus and his standard of righteousness, we need to ask ourselves this question. When we face the temptation of asking, do I have a good reason? And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, the answer will be, not really. Not really. And maybe I'm missing the things that I should be angry about. And in fact, somebody read Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Noah?
A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook his transgression.
So what is going to enable us to be slow to anger, Noah?
Man's discretion.
Discretion. Meaning, what's discretion?
Choosing.
Discretion means a separation. And man's discretion makes him slow to anger because we're going to stop and think and we're going to ask these questions. Do I really have a good reason? Is there really a good reason for me? And true discretion will say, when we don't, I don't have a good reason to be angry. And it should, quote, calm me down, shouldn't it? So we need some discretion. We need to stop and think again and answer these questions. Why am I angry and do I have a good reason for that? And answer the question, when I get so tied up in knots about something that is not a good reason to be angry, what am I accomplishing for the Lord? What am I capable of accomplishing for the Lord when I'm just all tied up enough about something I have no right to be? Which is the answer, it's one of those leading questions, nothing. And we think about James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, if I can get somebody to read those two verses. Richard?
James 1, 19 and 20. For know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
So when I get myself all tied up in knots, because again, like Cain, like Haman, like any of the others, I'm upset because it's not personal, but it's because of what somebody did to me, it's about my rights, and I'm just mad, what am I accomplishing for the Lord's sake in terms of His righteousness? James says, you're not accomplishing anything. In fact, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We can't be doing what's right when we're, again, upset and angry for reasons we shouldn't be. And really then, what does it come down to? That aspect of discretion. Ability to stop and to think and ask those questions. Do I have a good reason? For what reason am I angry? And it's in the book of 2 Peter, as he talks about the virtues, the qualities that we're to add to our life, somebody scan 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at those verses, and I'm not going to read them, but you can scan them real quick, in verses 5 through 7. Which of those qualities, when we're trying to apply discretion here, do we need to apply from 2 Peter 1 that will help us here? Probably all of them.
Self-control
was the one I was really thinking about. It's that ability to, again, get ourselves under control. You know, did Cain exercise self-control?
No.
And most of the time when we're angry, we're lashing out at Ephesians 4:31, again, wrath and bitterness and anger and clamor, how much self-control is going on? Not a whole lot. And so it's caused by the inability to, as we read in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, this expression I think has always resonated with me. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Go back to chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That ability to rule our spirit, to say, I recognize I'm facing a moment where because of selfishness I'm about to get angry. But again, sin is crouching at the door, and I'm going to rule my spirit. I'm going to check things right here and now, and I'm not going to carry it any further. I'm going to make sure I keep under control. Jesus uses some terms here in Matthew chapter 5 that we need to make sure we understand. The word itself, angry, means to provoke or enrage, to become exasperated. Is that kind of describing when we typically get selfishly angry? We're exasperated. We're frustrated. And again, things haven't been going our way. And so we're ready to get angry. And what does Jesus say then in Matthew chapter 5 regarding, again, these three levels? He says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be what? Guilty. We all know what guilty means, right? But in the Greek, it means held and bound and worthy of punishment. That aspect of being held and bound, does that have a special meaning when we talk about anger? Will anger hold you and bind you? I mean, it gets a hold of you. And if it gets a hold of you and you don't rule your spirit, and again, check it at the door, as it were, again, we're going to find ourselves worthy of punishment. And in Matthew chapter 5, worthy of punishment, how? What does he say there? Shall be guilty before the court. Again, meaning a judicial decision. It means you're going to be separated. There's going to be a distinguishing judgment made because of your anger. Because you didn't rule your spirit. Because you didn't check it at the door. You, as Cain was told. Matthew chapter 5, then verse 22, that's the first level. The second level, he then goes on to say, whoever says to his brother, the New American Standard Update says, you good for nothing. I believe the Old American Standard, the old New American Standard says, use the word rocka. Both the American Standard and the New NASB uses raka. But that's what that term means. It means you're good for nothing. Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That word raka, or good for nothing, means useless or empty. It means without a brain. We would use what term today? Somebody might use the term stupid. What are you, an idiot? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to my parents. I didn't understand why, but when I was growing up, I didn't understand why my mom had the rule that she never wanted us to ever use the word in the house. Stupid. We weren't allowed to use it. As a kid, I didn't understand. But my mom understood. That's a harsh term. It's more than just, again, name-calling. It's degrading the person. Again, it's saying you're good for nothing. You're empty-headed. You're without a brain. It's a little bit more than we're beyond getting angry. Now we're devaluing the other person. How often do we perhaps use this in response when we get angry? We say things like, call somebody an idiot or stupid. Rocka. So I didn't really mean that. What did Jesus have to say about idle words? I wasn't really thinking about what I said. And we try to excuse away where we say terms like, such as this, and I didn't really mean that. Again, where do the words come from?
I know you're not done with the class here, but I just want to state this anger, or specifically outbursts of anger, the Apostle Paul in Galatians talking about the deeds of the flesh. It's defined as a deed of the flesh, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, in fact, you know, all that stuff.
Yeah, there's that in terms of selfish anger, right? I mean, it's the work of the flesh, not the one who rules the spirit. That's a good point. So again, we've got to think about that, because I remember as a kid, I'd say, well, I know I said that, I didn't really mean that. Am I the only one ever said that? But when we think about things like this, okay, my mom didn't want to hear us say stupid in the house. How do you not say such things?
You go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and work our way down through it, it's a change of heart. When you stop where it starts in the mind,
yeah.
You change your attitude. You do like God told Cain, you rule over it.
Yeah. If I don't want to, if I have a problem with saying the word stupid, let's say that that's something I'm trying to control, shouldn't it begin that I don't even think that word? Because as long as I'm thinking the word, what's going to happen at some point in time? It's going to come out. Because if I'm still thinking it, I can try to check it here. If it's still here, trust me, it's going to come out at some point in time. I've got to make sure that I change the way I think. Because if I don't change the way I think, what's the consequence that Jesus says here? Here, you're guilty before the Supreme Court. It's escalating here.
Proverbs 26:18-19. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking?
There's a passage there. What's that? Thank you. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Okay? I didn't really mean that. When we say things that hurt other people, and we're angry with people, and then we say, just kidding. Were we?
No.
Yeah. We need to stop and think about, again, in this verse 21 through 26, what's the consequence of not controlling our anger, of letting, again, hateful things come out, of being wrath and so forth?
Well, what you end up with, Chris, is a domino effect. One thing coming to another thing, coming to another thing, and then you're going to look back and say, how did I get this far with these problems?
Right. But ultimately, what's it going to cost us?
Our soul.
Okay? We're going to be guilty. And finally, whoever says, you fool. You're a fool. Shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. From the Greek word, anybody recognize this? A word that comes, English word from this?
Moron.
You moron. From where we get that word. Literally, considered this, the Jews considered this is cursing now. This is not just, we're cursing the other person, viewing others as morally deficient. I was thinking about this today. Do we live yet in a world today where other people consider other segments of society morally deficient? Can we be guilty of that again? Ourselves, of disparaging the souls of others. We're now not just talking about, you did something that really kind of irked me. I'm now disparaging your soul. And it speaks to your worth. And this is, again, something, and again, here, whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Again, how do you avoid saying you're a fool? Well, again, we've got to back the truck up in terms of how we even view others. I think about the Pharisee and the publican, the parable that Jesus told, and what was the Pharisee's attitude towards the publican? Thank you, Lord. I'm not like him. Is that valuing the soul? Is that disparaging the soul of somebody else? No?
Those thinking like bad drivers in traffic. It's a really easy place to be mad.
Oh.
Yeah. It's like, I'll just hit you. You gotta train your mind to
what a bad driver.
Yeah. No, we've got to let it go. Because again, the consequence, eternal judgment.
I think about this sometimes, you know, God said, the fool that said in his heart there is no God. So if you know an atheist, you know a fool. This doesn't say that you can't know anything. Just says you can't call them.
Well, this is different from citing something that someone did that's foolish. This is, again, a moral attack on their character. Again, moral deficiency, devaluing their soul. To recognize that you're foolish to not recognize God is not to say you're morally deficient. I mean, that you're not worth, you know, what I am. Absolutely. There are, again, the Bible talks about a lot of foolish things. But again, next week, I was really anxious to get here tonight. What is the solution? What is the solution for anger? And again, we talked about it from a broad sense. It begins in the heart. But in this context, Jesus talks about the aspect of when we need to address this. And if we have fallen short of his standard of righteousness, how quickly do we need to address it? And what he has to say about how quickly we need to address it is pretty quick. We need to deal with it now. But we'll I want to get there. We'll deal with that next week. But thank you for your comments, and we will proceed on, like I said, deal with anger, and then we're going to move on into lust next week.